Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the chapter that we read from the book of Genesis, chapter 39. It is that over the past weeks, we took a little time considering verses 1 to 6, and from what I heard, I think these were blessed to us as we considered them. Now it is that today we're going to consider really from halfway through verse 6 through to the end of verse 19. And we read there from verse 6, the last sentence. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." I want to begin with a quote this morning, and it's as follows. My three greatest teachers have been temptation, temptation, temptation. Who is it that said this? Well, it was the German Protestant reformer Martin Luther. And also concerning temptation, Martin Luther wrote this, and I quote, "Temptations, of course, cannot be avoided, but because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there is no need that we should let them nest in our hair." And it is that he summed up very neatly there what it is and how it is that we should be when we face temptation. And yet it is that each one of us here today, however old we be, whatever we be in terms of this life, we know what it is to face temptation. We can think back to our younger days. There were specific temptations that would seek to pull us down. And even in our older years, perhaps it is that there are other temptations that would seek to win victory over us. And the reason that I begin like this morning, because as we continue in chapter 39 of Genesis, it is that the statements of Luther, and indeed our experience of temptation in our lives, it is that they are so appropriate for what it is that we find ourselves having to fight and deal with on a day-to-day basis as God's people. It is that from we first met Joseph in chapter 37, when he was a youth of about 17 years of age, now as we come to this point in Genesis 39, at least 10 years have passed. So it is that from a young man, it is that Joseph is now, in a sense, 27 years of age, and it is that he's at the height of his mental and physical, maturity and so on, and well-being. And it is that since he was 17 years of age, you could say that his life in many ways was a roller coaster. It would seem that Joseph was always someone's favorite. He was first his father's favorite, then he was Potiphar's favorite. And now as we come to this chapter and this section, it would seem that he's Potiphar's wife's favorite as well. And she basically wants him to go to bed with her. But being favorite was something that we see has always brought problems to Joseph. It is that because he was his father's favorite, that his brothers hated him and sold him as a slave. Then it is that from that low position as a slave, he came back up to be a successful servant, and he became Potiphar's favorite in that. And then by the end of this chapter, it is that he's an accused offender, and he's imprisoned as a criminal. And it is that we see so very clearly that Joseph has been framed by Potiphar's wife. And what it is that she accuses him of is not exactly, it's the exact opposite of how it is that Joseph was with her she sought to seduce him. And it is that Moses assures us 8 times throughout these two chapters, 37 and 38, that it is that even in the midst of the roller coaster of life that was his experience, that it was the case that the Lord was with him. And that's the encouragement for us here today, that no matter which point we be perhaps in the roller coaster of life, if it is that we be at the top or if it is that we be down in the depths, if we are in Christ, we can be assured that the Lord is with us and he will not forsake us. And it is that in the midst of the temptation that Joseph faced in this chapter, one of the things that comes across very clearly is that he remains a man of faithfulness and integrity. It is that he remains faithful to the God whom it is that he loves and worships. And it is that he remains a man of integrity in terms of his understanding of what it means to be someone who loves this God and would seek to make witness to the God of his father Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And the amazing thing is that Joseph at 27 years of age, that he does this in the face of great temptation. That it is that we see very clearly and very starkly and very honestly that Joseph was severely tempted by Potiphar's wife. Now, some of the things that we can say before we look at this in detail are as follows. First thing is that temptation is an inevitable part of the fallen world that we live in. It goes back to the Garden of Eden, when it is that Satan he appeared to Adam and Eve, when it is that he tempted them, and as they fell to the temptation, it is that sin entered into this world and this universe. So from that moment, temptation is something that is inevitable, and especially for God's people. Second thing is that we can't escape temptation. Even if it is, and it's interesting when you read histories of monasteries of different types, that many of the people who went into these monasteries, one of the reasons they did so was to, as it were, put a barrier between themselves and the world, that they might not be tempted by the things of the world. But when you read of what took place in many of these monasteries among the people who were there, it was obvious that they couldn't cope with the temptations that they faced even as they lived amongst one another. So whether it is that you're in a monastery, whether it is that you're out in the world, you cannot escape the fact of temptation and of being tempted. And then the next thing that we have to remind ourselves of is this, that there is not a single person who has ever lived except Jesus Christ who has not yielded to temptation at one time or another and has suffered consequences of one degree or another in terms of how serious the temptation was that they fell prey to. So that's something for us to remember. Next thing that we've got to remind ourselves of is that temptation wears many faces. Temptation wears many faces. What do I mean by that? Well, there are material temptations, or we might say the lust for things. Not very much, I think, is something that typifies our day and age. I don't know if any of you perhaps looked at any of the reports on the wedding of Jeff Bezos. I was astounded. His wedding cost $22 million, it seems. And I thought, I'm paying for that with all the things that I get from Amazon. But then it is that you also saw the glitterati who were with them. And it is that for many of them, it would seem that they live for the stuff of this world, for the things of this world. And even though it may be the case that we are not millionaires or billionaires, and we're maybe struggling to keep our heads above water financially, yet even in that situation, we can face material temptations. It may be something as big as a new house, a big house with so many rooms, or it may be something as small as a small ring, say, on our finger. It might be as bright and dazzling as a new Rolls Royce or Bentley or whatever it may be, or it may be some antique roll-top desk that's maybe centuries old, but it is that you desire it, you want it, you're being tempted by it. And all of us, without exception, we have felt the burning passion of the lust for things. All of us. I don't care who you are. It is that at times that's what tempts us. But then as well as material temptations, there are also personal temptations. And the personal temptations basically, in many ways, are the lust for fame or power or control over others. I remember listening to an MP, and it is that he'd lost his seat. Somebody else, the people had voted for him and kicked this MP out. And he was being asked by a political commentator, what is it that you miss most, the fact that you're no longer a member of parliament? And you might have expected so many things, but this guy was totally honest. And it is that he said, I miss the power. I miss the power and the influence that was mine. To be able to say this and it was done. To be able to have one person move from one place to another and it was done. And basically, he was lusting after power. Perhaps for some it may just be a title like CEO. Maybe it is that you want to have the title doctor before your name. Or maybe it is that you just want somebody in your office to say boss. That's what it is that you're being tempted by. There's nothing wrong with titles like these, except unless your heart and your motivation with regard to these titles is wrong. So we've got material temptations, we've got personal temptations. And then it is that you get sexual temptation or lust for another person. Or really the reality is lust for another person's body. It's a desire in sexual temptation to have and enjoy that which is not your own, either legally or morally. And in chapter 39, basically from that last sentence of verse 6, right through to verse 19, it is that we find that Joseph is engaged with a battle with sexual temptation. It is that I want all of us to see how he faced this temptation and how it is that he gained victory over it. Why? Because we live in a highly sexualized culture. It's maybe something that we don't like to admit. You can be at a checkout in the grocery, and there are magazines there, and the cover pictures on them are almost sort of semi-pornographic. And it is that it's difficult sometimes to take your eyes from off them. It is that you may be on the internet, and you're not doing anything that's wrong, and all of a sudden an advert will pop up. And it is that it's an advert of a sexual nature, and it is that your eyes are drawn to it. Think of it that it seems that the vast majority of, say, 14, 15-year-olds that are ready, it is that they're viewing pornography on a daily basis, and the effect that that is having on the young people of our day. And the first thing that I want to make clear in terms of this sermon is that it's not just a sermon for young people. It's not just a sermon, say, for those who would have no mercy upon themselves and willingly and gladly fall prey to sexual temptation, but it's a sermon that's for all of us, whoever we might be. You see, it's obviously a relevant sermon for those who have sinned in the manner that Potiphar's wife sinned, or for those who are undergoing severe temptation and sexual temptation at the moment. It's terribly relevant as a sermon for young people and teens, and as I've said, for those who find themselves in a far more sex-saturated atmosphere than many of us who are older experienced when we were growing up. And then perhaps most startlingly of all, it's a sermon that's also relevant for those who are seniors, for those who are elderly. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, this. Statistics indicate that living together outside of marriage is growing at a faster rate among those who are over 65 years of age, particularly among widows and widowers, than in any other segment of modern day society. And that's striking, isn't it? Even amongst those whom we would consider, as it were, to have wisdom and so on. Yet it is that even in their senior years, there is still this temptation, there is still this sexual drive, as it were. And it's something that we need to consider. And then our topic is even relevant for those who have not sinned sexually and are self-righteous enough to think, well, that could never happen to me. That will never happen to me. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to you then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And sadly, the history of the church is littered with men and women who thought they were standing firm in this matter. And it is that they fell. So don't tune me out. Don't, as it were, block your ears to this sermon and say, I don't want to hear this, Alan. God has given it to us in his word, the recording of this history of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, to instruct us. And if there's any part of scripture that is so applicable to the day and age in which we live, and with regard to the temptations that we face, it's this section of Joseph's life. It's not the most pleasant topic for a Sunday morning worship service, but I would say to you it's a vital topic every day of our lives as God's people in this fallen world. When we last studied Joseph, we didn't consider all that was said of verse 6 and verse 39. Look at what it says, that last sentence. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It's striking that the Holy Spirit, would end this section and before the beginning of what takes place with this single sentence. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It could also be translated as follows. Joseph was well-built and handsome. That's how it could be translated as well. So if Joseph walked into church this day, all of us without exception would probably turn around and go, wow, that's a good looking guy. All of us who are males would probably say, wow, look how buff he is. He's really somebody who's been working out. And no doubt the 10 years that he'd been working for his master in the fields and elsewhere, and the hard, heavy work that he was doing, that physically he was a prime specimen. He was 27 years of age. He was in the prime of his life. And not only that, he was good looking. So what can we learn then? Let's look at certain things today. And I think we'll maybe only get through some of them today as I look at the clock. First thing is the setting of what takes place, the setting of what takes place. This is important. Because the Lord was with Joseph, as we saw over the past few weeks, Joseph did well under Potiphar. There's no mention of the struggles that he went through at 17 years of age, when he was put into the pit, then when he was taken down to Egypt, then when he became a slave in Potiphar's household. There's no reference, in a sense, to the fact that he was torn from his father, that he was taken to a strange culture. He couldn't understand the language when he got there, and he was sold as a piece of property to this powerful Iman. Yet it would seem that with God's strength and blessing, that Joseph adjusted to this situation. And by the time he's in his mid-20s, Potiphar has put him in charge of everything. He's the estate manager, and the only thing that is not allowed to him is Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar, it would seem, trusted Joseph so much that he didn't even check up on Joseph. He knew that he could go out in the morning and come home late at night, and everything would have been done well and in accordance with his own wishes. Why? Because it is that Joseph, he was in charge. And it is that very fact that Potiphar didn't need to check up on Joseph, is this that sets the stage for the temptation that follows. It may have been the case that Potiphar wasn't checking up on Joseph, but it was certainly the case that Satan was checking up on Joseph. And it is that I think the application already is this, that Satan hits you with temptation when it is that you're the most vulnerable. He hits you with temptation when you're the most vulnerable. What do I mean by this? Joseph was successful. He was attractive. He's handsome. He's extraordinarily handsome. It was something that was in his genes. The same phrase that is used here, that he was handsome, it's used of his mother, Rachel. And it would seem, as we know from Jacob, that it was that Rachel was lovely in form and appearance. It was genetic in a sense. And it is that he was just like his beautiful mother. Now, what's striking is that only four men in the Bible are called good looking. Only four men are called handsome. Joseph, as we have him here, King Saul, the first king of Israel, then David, King David, and then David's son, Absalom. Now, what's that saying to us? Well, when we consider these individuals, being physically good looking and well built, or fine in form, beautiful in form, can be both a blessing and a curse. It can be a blessing and a curse. If you're good looking, be on your guard. That's what I think the scripture would say to us. You see, Joseph, David, and Absalom were hit with sexual temptation. They were good-looking guys. And it is that two of them fell, David and Absalom. And it's a warning to us in the highly sexualized culture in which we live that even we as God's people, that we need to be very careful, not just in what we say, but in how it is that we appear. What I mean is this. If God has given you good looks, you need to be careful as a Christian not to dress seductively. And it is that that applies to men as well as to women. And certainly not to use your good looks to manipulate people. And that's often what's happening today. You see, form and appearance can bring temptation. And success always opens up new temptations. Look at what you read at the beginning of verse 37. And after a time, or it could be translated, and after these events. What events? The events of verses 1 to 6. And it is that the events of verses 1 to 6 are all successful events. Joseph has risen. Joseph is now in a position of authority. And I think it's the case that it wasn't just his good looks that attracted Potiphar's wife, but I think his success attracted her as well. She'd seen him come in as a slave at 17 years of age, and it is that she'd seen over 10 years how it is that he'd grown physically, fine in form and appearance and so on, but also in terms of his influence and authority within her husband's household. So that's the setting of what takes place. Second thing that we find here, and really from verse 6 through to verse 9, is what I've termed as the seduction. The seduction. And the seduction of Joseph is in these verses. One writer put it like this, and I've noted it because I thought, yeah, sums it up. Joseph was tempted because he was tempting. Joseph was tempted because to this woman, he was tempting. And it is that I came across a quote about a man who had committed adultery with a number of women, and he tried to excuse himself sexually by saying this, "But you don't understand, women are attracted to me, and they often make the first move. And there are countless people like that in our world today. And they're trying to rationalize why it is that they're living as they're living." So what do we see here in the seduction that takes place? The first thing is the power of temptation. The power of temptation. Look at this temptation. How do we categorize it? Firstly, it was a surprise temptation. Often temptation will come to you when you least expect it. It is something that catches you by surprise. Here it is that Joseph has had this big promotion. It is that he's now the ruler of his master's household. And it is that this temptation comes on the heels of this big promotion. And it's saying to us that we need to remember that we as God's people are never more vulnerable to temptation than when it is that we've just enjoyed a great victory of whatever sort it may be, whether it be promotion, whether it be in terms of perhaps some influx of wealth or in terms of some ability that's been given to us to be influential over people. And when it is, as it were, that we're in the heights and not in the valleys, when it is that we're in that situation where everything seems to be going well and life is also good, it's at that moment that temptation and failure are more real than perhaps ever before. Think on what Joseph is known. He's known of promotion, he's known of prosperity, he's known of the presence of the Lord. That's what the chapter is telling us. And it's now that Joseph suddenly comes under attack. And not only is it a one-off attack, but it is that he's been attacked day after day after day after day. And surely, the source of the temptation was unexpected. Out of nowhere, the wife of Potiphar, his master, launches an attack upon Joseph. Now, let's be honest, not front. Joseph was a single man in his 20s, and he would have the normal sex drive of a man of that age. He's a country boy, and he's now living in a sophisticated foreign capital, and he's working in a home that's no doubt frequented by the rich and famous. He'd no friends, as far as we know, who shared the belief in the God whom he worshipped, and as far as he knew, this situation in which the temptation took place was private and would never be known to anyone else if it occurred except between himself and Potiphar's wife. He didn't know that this story would be recorded for generations, for millennia to consider and to try and understand. And here is this man, and he's vulnerable. And the devil could see that God was blessing this young man in an unusual way. And the devil will always attack and target the person who God is prospering and indeed who is knowing of God's presence in their life in an ever-increasing measure and who is being used as a channel of blessing to others within the body of Christ. And there's a lesson for all of us, whether it be in the pure the pulpit, that during times of great blessing by God, it is that soon after we will experience the attack and the temptation of the devil. And it is that the devil will have a target on your back when it is that you've at a time, say, even a blessed reading of God's word. He's always looking for opportunities to blindside us and to hit us and to bring us low. This is real. This is important. So it's a surprise temptation. Second thing about temptation is that it was a sustained temptation. It was a sustained temptation. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 7. She begins with, "Lie with me, Joseph." And then it is that you become to verse 10. And you read, "And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her." Day after day after day. Whatever it was that Potiphar's wife appeared in the presence of Joseph, this was the constant thing that she was saying to him. "Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me." Now, when something or someone keeps going on at you, often it is that eventually, after a period of time, we'll say to shut them up, to get them off our backs, it is that we'll just do what it is that they're wanting us to do. I've got an example of this in my own life. Now, don't worry. But it is that I'm sure all of you know, if I say it as Temu, T-E-M-U. And it's one of these websites whereby you're able to get things that cost, you know, a tremendous amount of money here in the West, but you can get them for almost a few dollars from China. And it is that I thought, okay, I'm going to go on Temu and see what it's like. And then I had to open an account. So I thought, okay, I'll open an account. And that was it. And then it said, you can get this, this, and this. And I decided, okay. And I put it in. And then as I went on and came to the cart at the end as I was about to pay for things, then I noticed something that was being done. And the way it was, and I thought, I'm getting conned here. So it was that I decided, I'm not buying anything. So that was it. That was about 6 weeks ago. And every day for the past 6 weeks, I receive at least 3 or 4 emails in my inbox from Temu. And they're offering me this and that and the other. And they're telling me that there's this a present waiting for me and that present waiting for me. And me being the individual that I am, that just makes me dig my heels in even more and say, not doing it. Not doing it. But how many people, perhaps, that's been the case, and Temu or AliExpress or whoever else it is hammering at their inbox day after day after day. And they now find themselves paying for things that at the end of the day, they say, I don't really need this. But they've succumbed to the temptation of constant barrage day after day after day. That's what it was like for Joseph. Day after day, you get this, and she probably was a beautiful woman. When you read extra biblical resources, it seems that the women of Egypt at that time, many of them were physically very striking. Not only that, Egyptian society, it had a law that if you committed adultery, it was punishable by death. But even though that were the case, it seems that adultery was commonplace amongst the powerful people who lived in Egypt at that time. And here it is that you've got this probably beautiful woman, Potiphar's wife. And Joseph, I think Joseph at one point must have felt strangely good. This important and beautiful woman, she desires me. She wants me. But Joseph said no. So you would think the problem went away, right? No. He said no and the problem didn't go away. It got worse. And it is that regular propositions came day after day. She's persistent, verse 10. and she spoke to Joseph day after day. She tried to get him to reconsider by wearing him down. Who else did that? It's another woman, sadly. Delilah. You go to Judges chapter 16, and it is that Delilah was the cause of Samson's downfall. Because her deceptive persistence in questioning Samson about the source of his strength was a key element of her character, and through manipulation and cunning tactics, she sought to extract the truth from Samson. And Samson wasn't like Joseph. Samson had a weakness in his character, and that weakness was with regard to females. And you read that in the book of Judges. It's all there for us to learn from. No doubt, Potiphar's wife. She had given Joseph certain looks. And it is that you read that after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. And literally the idea in the words translated there is a sort of flattering look. And it is that Joseph maybe would be thinking, okay, what's she doing now? And he looks round, and as soon as he looks round, she's there with the flattering eyes beaming at him. And he's got to look away. And it is that it's a reminder to us that many who resist temptation at first will yield in the end. Is there anybody here like that today? Maybe not sexual, maybe financial, maybe in terms of something else. But it is that at one point, that was it. No. But now it is that you yielded. Thinking it in something that perhaps is a bit more positive and homely. Maybe it was at certain points in the day. You got your Bible out. You read your Bible. You were in a place of prayer, in the posture of prayer. But then it is that other things began to seem more important. And it is that you said, no, I've got to put the Bible and praying to God first in my life. Now you're at the point today where it is that God's word and praying is maybe number 10 out of the top 10 in your life. And you're wondering, why do I not know of God's blessing as I once did? And again, we're being reminded that it is possible to resist temptation. That's what Joseph did in the power of God. But it then takes as one who himself is a greater than Joseph, and that's Jesus. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. It is that he's been baptized. It is that the heavens have opened and God the Father has said publicly, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Everybody heard it. What happens? The Spirit, God's Spirit, we read, drives, throws, it could also be translated, Jesus into the wilderness. Why? Because he's to be tempted by the devil. You know how Jesus was tempted by the devil. Three separate occasions, the devil tempted Jesus Christ. And if it was that Jesus fell to any part of one of these temptations or any combination of them, the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit upon him would depart. But Jesus replied, and what did he reply with? The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it is that three times he said to Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. And each time that Satan lobbed these temptations at him, Jesus responded with the word of God and blew these temptations apart. And that's the example that we need to follow. That's why it is that I'm often saying to you, do you read the word of God? Not just on a Sunday, but each day that God gives you, that when it is that you face temptation, you might be able to say to yourself, it is written. Peter writes in his letter that we are to resist the devil and he will leave us. He's saying it's possible for us as God's people to do that. And you read in Luke 4 and 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He didn't depart for good, only for a time, meaning he's going to come back. And it's the same with us. The very victory that we have in Christ, he'll come back and he'll seek to pull us down through temptation. So the power of temptation, it was surprise, it was sustained. God willing, next week we'll consider that it was a secret temptation. Now, let me say something before I finish. I don't want anybody to be offended by what I've been saying today. I don't want anybody to say this shouldn't be dealt with in the pulpit, because it's in God's word. And it is that God would have us as his church and as his people consider these things. You've only got to look back down through the history of the church, and you find that with respect to matters like this, that the church, I think, in many cases, has failed its people. Why? Because it is that we don't want to talk about these things. They're too uncomfortable for us, we say. Well, the funny thing is, God says, no. I'm giving it to you to read. And I'm not trying to sensationalize anything, but I am seriously concerned, and especially with the society in which we live, that we need to be upfront about these things. And we need to ask for God's help and God's Spirit as we consider these things. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that as we stand in your presence, that we have been dealing with a matter, and we'll deal with it again, a matter that sometimes makes us feel uncomfortable for various reasons. But we pray that in this feeling of uncomfortableness, that it would drive us to Jesus Christ. And if it is that we have fallen prey to temptation of any sort, we pray, Father, that even now we would seek his face and his favor. We know that your word teaches us that when the devil pulls us down, or even when it is that we pull ourselves down by yielding to temptation, that it is that he would accuse us and say, why bother going to God? Because it is that you are a failure, you're most miserable. And maybe for some of us here today, that's the way it's been recently, or maybe that's the way it will be in the days to come. That we will feel failures as Christians, we will feel most miserable as Christians, because it is that we yielded to temptation. But we pray, Father, that if that be the case, that even now, that we would come to the one who never yielded to temptation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that this risen and exalted Christ, that he declares, even to Satan himself, as Satan would accuse us, I'm not ashamed to say that this one is my brother or my sister. So, Lord, we pray that you would go with us through the remainder of the day. Bless us according to our need, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.